All right, this evening, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 26. Jeremiah 5, verse 26. Quickly mention five things here. First, I'd like to thank Pastor Dameron for presenting the idea of Pilgrim's Progress through this summer. It's been a tremendous help and a blessing, a reminder for me, I think for all of us, and for Joel putting everything together, trying to make this all look good. It's not easy. What you'll see here tonight is very little of my work. I mean, I hope some of the study was, but it wouldn't look like this without the work he puts in to make all this run. And for my wife who typed as I read from my notebook paper here. So that's my just in case this goes out, that she typed 80 times faster than I possibly could and formatted and everything. Probably I speak for all the guys that gave a lesson on Pilgrim's Progress. It was both a joy and very discouraging. It's a joy because all that we learned from it. It's discouraging because probably all of us know that there's probably 10 more lessons on each of these that we could have done. Reading Pilgrim's Progress, it's like every page makes you pause and think about 10 pages worth of information, because it has so much Bible in it. It's a mirror, and you start to see yourself. And not many books are like that. There's a lot of books today that the quicker you can turn the page, the better, because it's so shallow. And it's really just, I think a lot of books are just, they're done in order for you to buy them and to put money in the pocket of the author. And they're extremely shallow, and they're not convicting, and not much will come from it. But coming up on 400 years later, we're still talking about, it's not inspired, but we're talking about a man who knew how to use God's word and to paint a picture. And the picture sometimes gives us joy, and sometimes it convicts us. And even in tonight's lesson, we've limited it to three parts. There's parts that are encouraging, and there's parts where there's red flags of warning being waved in our face. And, you know, you think about the Bible, and preachers reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Doctrines are what the Bible is. There's times when it's great comfort. There's times when we don't need comfort. We need to change. We need to repent. We need to stop, because the path we're on is going to end up in destruction. And so it's a challenge. The lesson was to limit it to this. And the last thing I'd say, the fifth thing, is if you have not yet read the book, please do it. All right? This will be the last lesson we have. It'll be easy to set aside. But if you haven't taken the time to read all the way through it, let me just challenge you to do that. I think the Lord leads church in a certain way. And we don't want to be the type that are kind of on the fringe saying, well, I don't have to do that, so I won't do it. Jump in. I mean, jump in. We're coming up on a fall push. We want the spirit of jumping in to what's happening in the Lord's house to be what... what's our number one trait? We want to jump in. We don't want to be sideline people. Our kids see that. Our kids will see us. They'll hear us talking about it or not. They'll notice that. And they pick up on that stuff. Our teens pick up on that. And other people are encouraged when the team comes together and jumps in behind something. And really, the team members that are all in are the ones with the most joy. The ones that are sort of on the fringe, they're the ones that complain the most or criticize the most. They're the ones that are pointing out the problems. And our progress, our path in this life is only so long. Okay, we're going to end tonight, Pilgrim's Progress. These guys are going to end their trip, but it's only so long. How much of that path that we get to live do we want to live as complainers, criticizers? How much are we going to sacrifice of our life in this world for something that not only doesn't matter for eternity, but actually hinders others on their path? These are questions that this the Lord brought up to my mind just in this lesson alone and in other lessons. I've really enjoyed this, and I hope that we can all learn from this. Tonight's lesson, again, it's a quick summary. Four shepherds, two enemies, and a dangerous place. The shepherds we find there at the Delectable Mountains, just as Christian hopeful are about to head off for the culmination of their journey. They're not all done, but they're getting near the end. You can see there on the top right of the screen here is the goal, Celestial City, but just beneath that is Enchanted Ground, and before that, Delectable Mountains. And so they're getting near the end. And God gave them four shepherds to be a warning to them, to give them some guidance, some encouragement, and these shepherds send them on their way. And as they get down the path, they're going to come across a guy named the Atheist that is going to mock them. He's going the opposite direction that they are. And he's telling them, what are you wasting your time for? I've been on this path for a lot of years. I haven't seen the Celestial City. It's not out there. In fact, there's no God. So the Atheist tries to just mocks them. He scoffs at them, going the opposite direction. And then after that, they're going to come across the guy that seems to be going their same direction. He's not the Atheist going against them. He's a guy that comes and puts his arm around them and says, hey, I'm going the same way. Where are you going? Well, we're going to the Celestial City. Well, I'm going your way. And in fact, why don't you just stay with me, and we'll make this trip together. And the two pilgrims here learn a harsh lesson about a guy that seemed to be going the same way, said he was going the same way, looked like he was going the same way, when in reality he led them straight into Satan's trap. Only by the grace of God they escaped that. And then they're going to get to a very dangerous ground. And the dangerous ground that they come to is just before they get near the city. And it's a place where they've put their time in. They've been on a long journey. A lot of, theoretically or supposedly, a lot of years have passed. They're almost done. And a dangerous feeling of sleep comes over them. They just want to take a break. They just want to take a nap. And they disregarded the shepherd's warnings and fell into the trap of the flatterer. And luckily, one of the two men that were traveling together remembered the shepherd warned them and said, when you get to Enchanted Ground, you're nearly there. Don't sleep. You're almost home. Don't sleep. And because one wanted to sleep, but he had another brother with him that remembered what the shepherd said, together they kept on moving and made it all the way through. So our lesson is four shepherds, two enemies, and a dangerous ground. The first shepherd, I'll just touch on these quickly. These shepherds have names, and the first shepherd's name was Knowledge. The second shepherd who gave them help before they finished this last part of their journey was a shepherd named Experience. Then the third shepherd, the nature of the shepherd, was named Watchful. And the fourth shepherd was a shepherd named Sincere. The first enemy, as I mentioned, that they come across is the flatterer. And he catches them, and they get caught. The second enemy that they come across is Atheist. And, you know, he mocks and he laughs, but they had the strength and the faith to disregard what the Atheist said and believe God's word. And they made it past him. And then the dangerous place was Enchanted Ground. So the men, Christian and hopeful, leave the Delectable Mountains with some help from the shepherds. They've got Knowledge, they've got Experience, Watchful, and Sincere behind them. And they confront this man coming the opposite direction, the atheist, and he looks at them and he starts to laugh at them when they said they're on the way to the celestial city. People will laugh at us. Atheists will laugh at us for driving out to church on Thursday night. What's the tie for? What's the Bible for? It's all a myth. The atheists have always been and always will be. And their goal is to mock and to try to get a pilgrim so discouraged or questioning or doubtful and not able to stand up against the mocking that they just start to doubt God's word. And so he says, you know, this life of faith that you're living is actually foolishness. This is the tact of the atheist. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4 says, "There shall come in the last days scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming?" It's like the days of Noah. Where is this flood you talked about? Well, Noah lived by faith. Where is this land you talking about, Abraham? Abraham lived by faith. You're going to get into the promised land, Moses? How's that going to happen? You're slaves in Egypt. Moses lived by faith. Every generation has had scoffers, and every generation has had people who said, we choose to ignore the scoffers. We will live by faith. I'm going to put my faith not in myself, not in my reason, but in God's word. And so in the days of the Bible here, Peter warns that scoffers are going to come. And for some people, they hear a little scoffing, a little mocking, and they quit. They're knocking on doors, and someone laughs at them or mocks at them or gets mad at them. Oh, and then they stop. I can't go out there. They laughed at me. They laughed at our Lord. They laughed at Peter. They laughed at Abraham. They laughed at Moses. They laughed at John. They're going to laugh. We pray for them, but we don't turn around and follow them. The atheist mocks God's existence. And as a result, when the atheist gets into power like he is often today, is that God is pushed out of schools. God is pushed out of government, out of society and culture. How do you like listening to the news today? The more that God gets pushed out. Is there any good news? It's rare. It's very rare. It's going to get worse. We have God, but the more that God gets pushed out, the more that man is going to try to run this planet on his own, and the more failure he's going to have, and really the more that humanity is going to pay for it. The flatterer. Read, if you would, with me in Jeremiah 5:26, he's described. "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap," and get these last three words, "they catch men." Proverbs 29:5 says the same thing. So the flatterer, very different from the atheist. He doesn't dare mock these travelers. He comes alongside of them. He tells them he's going the same way that they're going. He says, just follow me. I'll take you there. I know all about this place. I'll lead you down the path. In contrast to the atheist who opposes Christian and hopeful, the flatterer's got his arm around him. He's telling them what they want to hear. And Christian and hopeful meet the flatterer at this point in their life. They meet him at a crossroads where there's seemingly two paths. And at that point is where the flatterer is the most active. The flatterer is most active when a teenager is trying to decide between two paths. The flatterer is energized. He's invigorated. He's active. He's putting his arm around that teen. And he's saying, follow me. I'm on your side. We're going the same way. His words were right. His appearance was right. And Christian and hopeful had been warned and had the tools that they needed to identify the flatterer correctly, but they made an immediate decision, and they either ignored or neglected the warnings and the guidance that the four shepherds had just given them. And God gave Christian and Hopeful four shepherds with knowledge, experience, watchfulness, and sincerity with their best interests at heart. But at the time of decision, Christian and Hopeful neglected the shepherds and the tools that they had at their disposal, and they just followed the flatterer. He seemed like he was going the same way. He said he was, but he was setting a trap for them. So he builds their trust up, and then he says, "Follow me," and they did, and they paid for it. This is a homemade bird trap. Practice this in outdoor week next year. I shortened it up. So what you're not going to see here after this first screen leaves is that he's put a little bit of bait at the edge of the board, which leads up to the big piece of bait that will spring the trap. Flatterer always starts with bait. He brings people in a little bit at a time, gives them a little taste. The devil and Eve, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, slowly drawing them in. The birds are leery at first, interestingly enough, of that big piece of food there. They just nibble around the edges. They're sinking. Got two of them. And that's the way the flatterer works. He tells them what they want to hear, gives them just a little bit. He'll say, "Hey, let's just hold hands. Let's just come over here by ourselves for just a little bit. But you text me at night." The bait starts just a little bit at a time. And the shepherds have said, "Better watch out for the flatterer. Better learn how to identify the flatterer. He's going to give you a little bit, not all. It's not going to be real bad. He's not going to throw you in a net. He's not going to mock you. He's going to tell you a little bit of what you want to hear. He's got a cunning, smooth way. He's an expert deceiver. He's subtle. He's cunning." The four shepherds gave them all that they needed to protect them from the flatterer. But at the critical time, when they needed it most, they ignored it or they forgot it. Knowledge, the first shepherd, represents God's word. Experience is knowledge applied to the time in which we live. Knowledge applied to the time in which we live. In other words, God's word for all of us means something today. God's word demands action for us today. God's word has warning for us today in our life, no matter how old we are, no matter what stage of life that we're in. This experience, knowledge applied to the time in which we live, come through personal Bible study, and it comes through preaching. Watchful. Hebrews 13:17. Speaking of the leadership within a local body of believers, the Bible says, they watch for your souls. And then sincere. A faithful shepherd, the word shepherd in the Bible means pastor, has the best spiritual interests of his sheep at heart. The flatterer seems like he does. The flatterer is going to say that he does. But a faithful shepherd has the best spiritual interests of his flock at heart, not the flatterer. Our great shepherd, God is called a shepherd. Jesus is called a shepherd. Has not left us to wander in this world and wonder at those points of decision, but has provided guidance in the form of the Bible, experience, watchful and sincere shepherds. Why? Because God knows, and the shepherds know, and we all should know, that this world is filled with the flatterers. It's filled. They're not going anywhere soon. The world's not getting better. They're probably multiplying, and they're going to become more and more active. And they target young people. They target people that are weak at the edge of the pack, weak spiritually because of a neglect of God's house or neglect of God's word, neglect of prayer, neglect of spiritual responsibilities, spirit of complaining and murmuring has come in. We're making ourselves easy targets for the flatterer. So to identify the flatterer, what's so hard about identifying him? Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's hard to identify the flatterer in our life because he looks and sounds so godly. He looks great. He looks like one of us. He talks like one of us. But God gave us an entire chapter, at least the first half of it, I believe, to help us pin this guy down. 2 Timothy 3:5, the Bible says, having a form of godliness, this is the flatterer identified, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So we have this form of godliness. And the flatterer has a form. He's the same by form. So how do we know what we're dealing with? Prior to verse 5, in verses 2 and 4, there's 18 character traits that this flatterer may have. But these character traits are sometimes hidden beneath good-sounding words and a pleasant-looking appearance. Verse 2 through 4 gives us these traits. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Those traits are sometimes hidden, but there's three actions or attitudes that even the flatterer has a hard time masking. There's three of them, and they're given to us in verse 6, 7, and 8 in this chapter. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. So if someone is creeping into a house, they've probably snuck out of their own house from underneath their proper authority. Maybe they've snuck out of their house of God. Maybe they've snuck out of their parents' house. They have to creep. They have to do it under the guise of darkness and when no one supposedly is watching. They creep into houses, and they know exactly where to go. They go to find silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Number one, the action or attitude of a flatterer that he has a hard time masking is that ultimately he's a lustful person. Secondly, verse 7, ever learning. They love their knowledge. They're prideful. Their head is big. Their actions are small, but their head is big. They sound good. Ever learning. And verse 8, and most clearly, I believe, now as Jannes and Jambres, these are probably Egyptian magicians that stood up against Moses before the Exodus. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. The word withstood and the word resist, they're the same word. Stand against. And who do they stand against? Moses. Number 3, the flatterer ultimately is a rebel. He's rebellious. When push comes to shove, he will stand against the authority in his life. He might be able to mask some of those traits in the first part of the chapter, but when it comes down to it, he's out to fulfill his lust. He's going to stand against authority. He's going to be a person that has a pride problem. The flatterer, though, unlike the atheist, he's smooth. You ever heard that word? He's smooth. He's smooth. The Bible gives us that word smooth in another place, Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Smoother than oil. 2 verses later, the fact of the matter is that her feet go down to death and her steps take hold on hell. She's going to flatter with the smooth lips, the smooth words, appealing to that lust of the flesh. Ultimately, though, the end is caught in the net. The end is her steps take hold on hell. Money, not just this immoral woman, but money can be a flatterer. You know, many covet after money and they're pierced through. Many young people start on the path to serving God with their life. And a job or money comes in, and that's a crossroads in your life. And you're going to have to come to a tough decision. And you're going to have to say, this job might pull me off of the focused path to serving God for my life. Is it worth it? Who am I following? What am I here for? Money can be a flatterer as well. Flattery and covetousness kind of go hand in hand. They kind of make us feel like we're getting what we want, but in the end, it's vanity. It's vain. It's empty. In our story, once the net was sprung, by the way, the flatterer, you know what he did? He revealed himself for who he really was, and then he kept on going. And they're caught in the net. And I'm sure inside that net, they probably said, but you were our friend. You were supposed to follow you. You promised us. As this flatterer smirks and heads back down to find somebody else standing at the crossroads, put his arm around their shoulder and say, come with me. Just follow me. The flatterer left. He got away unpunished. He just came back to the path sometime later, leaving his friends in this net, unpunished for now. One day, whether on earth before a few people or at the final judgment before all, the true folly of the flatterer will be unveiled. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. One day, the flatterer sounds so good, looks so good, deceives so many, will face God's judgment, whether here or before all, one day at the judgment. But for now, he's hard at work in your life and in mine. So what about the two pilgrims trapped in the net? Well, God, in his mercy, sent someone to help them away from the net, and he punished them. Read the chapter. He punished them. He chastised them. just like he does with every one of us when we come back to him with the right spirit to show his love to us, he punishes us, chastised, because we're his sons. If we were not his sons, he wouldn't bother punishing us. But because we are his sons, when we disobey him, we will be punished by him. And we can thank the Lord for that. And then they go back on their way. A few thoughts here. Don't blame the flatterer when you fall into his trap. Don't blame the flatterer. That's the easy way out. Ultimately, it's my choice whether or not I'm going to listen to the shepherds at those times of my life. It's not the flatterer's fault. He's going to be who he is. I'm the one with the choice at the crossroads whether I'm going to decide, okay, this is a difficult spot. This is a critical spot in my life. What about knowledge? What about experience? I need knowledge more than I have myself. I need experience outside of my own ability. I need somebody that's watchful, that's warning and waving a red flag to stop and go back. I need someone that's sincere, that knows me personally, not somebody on the internet, somebody that knows me personally, knows my ups and my downs, like a shepherd knows the good and the bad of his sheep because he's with them. Blame yourself. I blame myself for forgetting or ignoring the guidance and the warning of the shepherds. The atheist is not going to be bothered if you don't follow him. He's just going to mock you and keep on going. But the flatterer craves followers. Never forget that. And then enchanted ground. As a person nears the end of their journey, the temptation to slow or even stop grows stronger. And that's why I believe enchanted ground comes so close to the end. Because they were close to the end. And the temptation to slow down, to downshift, or to stop is very strong. It's a dangerous place because enchanted ground lulls one to sleep. And one of the two pilgrims sat down and said, I'm just so tired. I want to take a break right now. But luckily, he was traveling with a good companion who implored him and said, listen, remember what the shepherd said. Be watchful. Don't sleep. The end is near. And we made a mistake at the crossroads when we followed the flatterer. But now, let's not make that same mistake again. And so thankfully, the pilgrim gets up. And together, they walk through a time where they both were sleepy. They both were tired. But one had the idea and said, Let's talk about salvation. Let's talk about our testimony. That'll keep us awake. Have you ever been driving and it's late at night and you think there's no possible way I can stay awake? I mean, there's a list of things that you can do. I think I've done them all. Don't highly recommend the sharpened pencil into the thigh too many times. A few times is fine. An 84-ounce Mountain Dew, I think they have those now at Speedway. It's about like that. You can try that, stick your head out the window. But you know the feeling. That's a miserable feeling, isn't it? I cannot keep my eyes open. It's really hard when you're alone. It's much easier if you have a blabbermouth beside you that can talk your ear off. On teen trips, Pastor Dameron would always assign to the driver a driver helper or something or a whatever. Oh, man, I remember those teen trips driving, and boy, whoever got that job, they were well fit for it. They talked the whole night away. Everybody's got their own set of skills. You know, some people are good at that. But as a driver, you're kind of thankful that you're having somebody to keep you awake. Y'all be really thankful for fellow church members who help keep you awake spiritually. Be thankful. We go together. So that we can encourage each other. And they shared each other's testimony. Hopeful recalled what, remember, they found Hopeful in Vanity Fair. Hopeful started talking about how crummy life was living in Vanity Fair, how empty that it was, how vain that it was. and how that Faithful's testimony, when he was martyred, convicted him and encouraged him. And he talked about God's grace. Nothing overcomes the tendency to spiritual apathy like rehearsing God's great grace in our lives. Rehearse it with fellow believers. It encourages them. And rehearse it to a lost person. God may use it to bring them to salvation. Had one quick challenge for our young couples and honeymooners on Tuesday night, and that's this. We learn in Pilgrim's Progress, everybody's trying to grab Pilgrim and Hopeful and Faithful and get them off the path. Rather than just kind of sit around and watch, and wait, we ought to be on the offense. The world's grabbing. Flatter is grabbing. We ought to grab a hold of a fellow Christian, somebody in this room that maybe could use a friend, grab a hold of and make a difference with them. We ought to also grab a hold of the lost. Where are they going to end up if we don't? I mean, death is coming. Hell is moving. Where are they going to end up if we don't? We don't have a fall push or Hoosier Bible days just to fill a program up. There's lost passing by us. And believe me, it's convicting. We have tracks. We have encouragement to knock on doors. We have Saturday at 9 o'clock, harvesters. What are we harvesting? We're trying to harvest. We're trying to harvest souls. Grab someone else and rehearse your testimony. Rehearse your testimony. Don't fall asleep in enchanted ground. Rehearse what God's done. Has church become your enchanted ground? And we could ask ourselves some questions. We can ask ourselves some questions that help us come to an answer on that. We might ask ourselves, when did God really deal with my heart last time in a service? He's not going to deal with any of our hearts if we come into church and just kind of... He's not going to. And that's not why we have this. That's not why I have church. When's the last time I had somebody with me? How long do we need to go before we should have somebody with us? We can ask ourselves that. Well, I remember back when. We all remember back when. But it's August 2018. And there's more people around us than ever before. And God's alive. God will save souls. Great to see our young people get zealous about the things of God. They need to see some examples. They need to see some examples. This book's convicting to me. They need to see it. Because they see it, that says it all. They just hear it. Well, that's one thing. They see it. Let's not let this good church become our enchanted ground, a place where we simply rest our way into glory. It's easy to do because we've always got our social media that can fill our time. We've got our sports that can fill our time. We've got jobs and we've got a lot of stuff. Some stuff we have to do, some stuff we choose to do. Let's choose to do things. They're going to matter. For some, the days seem long and trials hard to bear. Tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Don't slow or sleep as you enter enchanted ground, because it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials, and we all have them, will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race. Get help when you're in the slow. That word is a challenge to me. Pick your pronunciation. Wherever it is, whatever you call it, get help when you're in despondency. Don't be enamored with the worldly wise man. Remember the cross or your burden rolled away. Stand strong in the fight against Apollyon. Don't allow talkative to slow your progress. Just keep chewing the cud and make sure your hoof is parted right down the middle. I'll be safe. Don't be deceived by the shallow allurements and the temporary pleasures and vanity fare. They want to put faithful people to death. Remember that the easy path is probably a shortcut that's going to lead you to doubt and to despair. Accept the guidance and warnings of the shepherds to protect you from the flatterers. And when you enter enchanted ground and the day of your final rest draws near, live by the words of Jesus when he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I pray that all the lessons of Pilgrim's Progress and the Bible that they contain and the lessons that they contain are something that will keep every one of us in the race till the Lord comes back, until he chooses to call us home. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're so privileged to have it, to have faithful shepherds, Lord, to have a church, to have these freedoms in this time in our history. Lord, I pray that we not squander them. I pray, Lord, that when the red flag of warning goes up, that we would heed it. I pray, Lord, that when we get near the ground where it's tendency for us to sleep and take our rest, Lord, that we would just press through, that we would grab a hold of someone in this church that needs a friend, needs help, needs encouragement. We grab a hold of a soul and plead with them, try to pull them out of the fire. Lord, may we apply your word in our lives. Pray, Lord, you bless our time of prayer to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, so we need to do a vote on the quarterly, and then we need to collect or at least pass out the door knocking slips. So, ushers, if we can do the door knocking slips also, if anybody needs those while we're doing that vote. Okay, so the deacons, pastoral staff, we've reviewed that quarterly report and present it to you. And then we've had it available for a couple of weeks, and Dr. Vogelman was even available Sunday night for any more detailed questions. But does anybody have any question on that quarterly at all? Any question at all on the quarterly? So we have a motion to accept it by the